Well, it's good to see you today. Some of our folks, a lot of our folks, running all around the world. I'm just glad I'm not out there with them. This day or tomorrow day. Woo-wee. Can you imagine what that's like? We are going to go back. You know, we left Jonah in chapter 3 and we didn't finish him yet. We took a break because of graduation and Mother's Day. So we're going to go back and do a summation, because that's what chapter 4 is. Kind of sums up exactly what happened in the whole book. So that's where we're going. And what Jonah does for us throughout the whole book, and really we see it in the last chapter, is Jonah's actions and God's actions reveal to us God's nature. He's been showing it to us all through the book, but really, you know, we see it come to fruition in this chapter, because God cares, and it was hard for Jonah to grasp that. Here's what's 5 points that you clearly see throughout the whole book of Jonah. Is number one is God is gracious. He offers love and forgiveness. Number two, God is merciful. He forgives when people repent. Repent means, you know, you were doing something wrong, you asked for forgiveness, God forgave you, and then you're turning from that sin. Number three is that God's patient, that He gives people time and He gives them a chance to turn from what they're doing wrong and to turn to Him. And God is faithful to His word. If God says, you know, if you'll do this, then I'll do this. You know, it's always conditional. God says, I'll do this if you do this. And sometimes at several places in the Scripture where the King James has translated a word and God repented, you know, God never repents, because God never makes a mistake and God never changes mind. In those situations, it's always conditional, where He says, if you'll do this, then I'll do this, but if you don't, then I'll do that. So He's not changing His mind. It's always conditional on how people respond to what He tells them. And that's exactly what we see. Now, the last one is God withholds His punishment when people repent. You know, He says, if you do this, then you won't get hurt. And if you do that, then you don't get hurt, or whatever the consequence might be. And that's exactly what He's going to show us. And He starts off with the whole book in, here again in chapter 4. He shows us that He really cares about mankind. Now, remember the context. Remember, Jonah is a Hebrew. He's an Israelite, a prophet. And God tells him to go down to Nineveh. And the Ninevites were pagans, Israel's enemies. So, number one, he was prejudiced, because he thought they deserved punishment. And that was a problem all of God's children had for a long, long time. You know, they thought, even when Jesus came on the scene, you remember what the Pharisees prayed? I thank God that I'm not a what? A publican. I thank God that I'm not, number, they said, I thank God I'm not a woman, and I thank God I'm not a publican. I mean, that's exactly how low it was. And so they kind of looked at everybody else as God only was for them, and nobody else could reach Him. That's why they hated Jesus. You know, because God said, you know, you missed it. And He shows us that He really cares about all mankind. William McKinney, when before he was president, anybody remember which president he was? McKinley. I said Kennedy. I'm sorry. McKinley. Dallas is history teacher. He knows it. Does anybody else know it? Before he was a president, he was in the Congress, I think it was, and it was rush hour one afternoon. He'd gotten on a streetcar, and there was like no seats, and he finally found a seat, and he had noticed out of a corner of his eye another congressman who was reading a paper, and he said it was rush hour, and everybody was crowded, and there was nothing, nowhere to sit, and this lady got on the streetcar and made her way back, and no one offered. She had two big bags of stuff in her arms, and no one got up and offered her seat. And he noticed that this congressman pushed his paper up over his face like he didn't see her, but he did see her, and McKinley saw that he saw her, and he kind of registered. Because a couple years later, when he was president and was ready to appoint someone for a foreign minister, this guy's name was in the pot. Guess who he didn't choose? You know why? Whatever's in the well comes up in the bucket. You know? Whatever our nature is in the right circumstance, it'll surface. And Jonah shows us, just like all of us, how selfish and self-righteous he was. Because he thought, now please understand this, when God's word says an absolute, this is sin, then when we hold to that, we're not being judgmental. Okay? That has nothing to do with that. But I mean, in situations where, you know, it never really says that the preacher has to wear a tie. It doesn't say that. And if you're judgmental against somebody if they don't wear a tie, so you see the difference there? We're not talking about the clear-cut rules when God says, thou shalt not lie, and they lie, then we say, well, you're being judgmental. Yeah, God's word's already judged you. I'm just okay in what he said. But that was not the case with Jonah. He shows us that he cares about mankind. He desires that man be delivered from himself and from the consequences of his sin. You know, you remember what happened this year, right? 50 years of what happened in China. What was it called then? The Cultural Revolution? When Mao took over. And wasn't it 50 years this week? Hello? You don't know? Yes, it was. It was. Because 76 is when he died. 66, and this is 2016. How many years is that? 50 years? Well, if you remember what happened, well, just in 1989, anybody remember that? What happened in Tiananmen Square in 1989? The Tank Man, you remember seeing that picture? If you never saw that, you need to go Google that and see that. Whenever they just slaughtered thousands of young people because they were trying to stand up for what was right. And I read a scathing indictment against us. Because a lady that was a leader in that movement was able to escape China and ended up over here in the United States. And somebody had interviewed us because when she came back, this was her question. When everybody saw that was going on, why didn't the United States do something? That was her question. And she said, this is the only answer I got. We don't care. That's who I'm talking about from higher officials, not just somebody on the street. They said, we don't really care. That's why we didn't do anything. You know, God's not like that. You know, he cares, and he has to show this prejudiced prophet, you know, in your judgment, you're wrong on this situation. God desires that man be delivered from himself. You know, that's where it all starts, right? We need to be delivered from ourselves, and then the consequences that come from that, because if we're left to ourselves, we destroy ourselves, and God knew that. Look at this verse. He prayed to the Lord. Please, Lord, Isn't this what I said while I was still in my own country back in chapter 1? When he told him to go, he said, oh, no, I'm not going down there. Because I know if I go and I preach and they repent, you won't destroy them. He said, I'm not interested in that. I want you to zap them. I'm not going. That's why I fled. Because I knew that you were slow to anger, rich in faithful love, one who relents from sending disaster. Meaning, if they'll do what I say, I won't punish them. Look what Peter says. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some may count slackness, but is long-suffering, that means patient, waiting, giving us time, toward us not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, even the Ninevites. Even the person that you dislike the most, God wants to see them reconciled to himself. You know, it's amazing how cruel man can be. I've been doing a lot of history research trying to finish my project, and unless these people, if they don't surprise me, I see the end in sight. I told somebody that this week. I sent off the third chapter, which was the last biggie, and if they don't make me rewrite all of them, I see the end in sight. Amen. But it ain't done yet. It ain't over till it's over. Ain't that right? And it ain't over. But I was reading back, and you go back and you see what other believers, so-called believers, did to other believers because the issue, for example, the pre-Reformation guys, John Wycliffe, translator of the first English translation. A lot of people think the 1611 English version was the first English translation. I hope you know that's not right. It was not. It was the first politically accepted translation because of the king. Wycliffe had the first one. Why? Because he was so moved that the people needed the Bible in their own language. Because prior to his translation, everything was in Latin. So the church in Rome said, oh, no. We don't want any, nobody can have the book unless it's in Latin. Now, what does that mean? If you didn't speak Latin, what does that mean? You were out. Now, where did they come off on that? Jesus didn't speak Latin. Moses didn't speak Latin. They just decided it ought to be in Latin. Well, that was one of the things. He was fighting against indulgences and didn't think that the church should be doing that. And, well, they called him the master of errors. He was deeply brilliant. And they arrested him finally and put him under house arrest. And he died under house arrest because he was speaking out. But his so-called Christian brothers, they killed him. Basically, they said, you know, we don't agree with you. And if you're not going to recant, if you're going to back up on this, we're going to arrest you. So he stayed in house arrest. When he died, they hated him so much. This is crazy. 43 years after he died, they went to his grave, dug up his bones, burned them, and threw them out in the river because they said, we don't want him to influence anybody anymore. And it's never stopped. His influence. John Huss. Go back and look at all those guys. Why? Because some group got together in the name of Jesus and said, oh, you got to wear a tie or God can't speak. You said, oh, that's ridiculous. That's exactly what they were saying. This is exactly what Jonah was doing. There's no different than us. Where we have our prejudice and we get caught up because, you know, God is showing us he's a whole lot more merciful than we are. I'll give you a case in point. Thought about it a couple of times this week. Don't have any hatred or anything like that, but it's kind of funny now. You know, a few years ago when our firstborn was diagnosed with leukemia, she went through treatment for about 14 months before she passed away. And there was quite often there that Debbie and Madison would be out of the loop for 2 weeks. We'd go up for treatment, her blood count would go down. So she couldn't be out around anybody. So they had to stay at home quite a bit. And there was one time, the longest stay we had in Atlanta was her and Madison stayed in the hospital 32 days without leaving. So I would go up, and I had some people that were supposed to be kind of helping me fill in, but they didn't do it. So crazy me, I went to the leaders and I said, you know, this is what the deal is. You know, I'm going to have to be gone some. But I came back every Saturday, even while I was in North Carolina, only missed a couple Sundays. I came back and preached on Sunday 2 times, taught a Sunday school class. Went back to Atlanta Sunday night, came back Wednesday, preached Bible study, went back on Wednesday. And it was just never ending. One morning, because I was getting my own clothes ready, and of course I don't like to iron anyway, but I understood because 15 years prior, I knew people couldn't listen to God if I didn't have a tie and a coat on. I knew that. And, you know, I compromised. I knew that that wasn't true, but I knew if they were going to hear me, so I did that for 15 years, even though I knew better. So you said, well, anyway, one Saturday night, I got to looking at these clothes and stuff. I said, shoot on that. I had a good-looking pair of blue jeans that was new. You know, they didn't have holes in them. I know I'm supposed to be holy, but I don't buy holy jeans. Only just the holes where you put your feet in. That's the only ones I'm going to buy with holes in. So, you know, they're dark blue and they're clean. I said, I just wear it. I had on a coat and tie. And had on a dark pair of blue jeans. And bless your heart, one of the leaders who now I know, I suspected him to be an alcoholic then because I was around alcoholics all my life. But I never said anything. But a couple years later, it was revealed. Guess what he does? He gets up there and slams me because I have on blue jeans. He hadn't cut my grass for me while I was gone. I came home on Saturday and cut my grass. It was about knee deep. You know, I've been up all, you know, I don't know if you ever had a child that had a catheter to always and a port at always. Nobody rest ever, especially Debbie. So there was always something and we're under all this pressure and he judges me. And God's already said, I wouldn't worry about that. And I didn't. You know, I'd already relieved that thing, but I understood, you know, I'm trying to compromise where I could. But you see, he was Jonah. He was judging me in a way that he didn't know anything about. You know, he don't know where I've been the last 2 weeks and how much sleep I've lost. He don't know it, but he's judging me just like Jonah. Oh, you need to get them. And if we're not careful, we do the same thing. Even though it's not biblically where you can support it, because it doesn't really matter. God's word is still God's word, whether I'm wearing black jeans or blue jeans. Matter of fact, in Mexico, I preached in shorts. Why? Because you stand there on that palapa and water is just running down your legs. It's so hot. So you just kind of learn, well, I got on clothes, so that has to work. Right? Jonah was more judgmental than God is. Churches are bad about that. Christians are bad about that. God is more merciful than we are. Wow. We're just like him. Our actions reveal that we care more about our comforts than we do about what God wants to do in others' lives through us. Jonah was going to preach to the Ninevites so that they could be delivered and wouldn't have to die in judgment. I knew, he says, that you are a merciful God and compassionate God, slow to anger, slow to become anger, rich in faithful love, and one who relents from sinning disaster. Now, what does he do? Remember what happens? He goes anyway, and he preaches, and he goes outside. We're not sure if he waits till the 40 days or just after he preaches, but he goes right outside, and he sits down, and he said, I'm just going to wait and watch this. You know, doesn't fill in the lines. It just said, that's what's going on. So he's out there in the blistering hot, as we're going to see, and God has mercy on him and sends a plant to grow up overnight shading. Why? Because the Sirocco east wind's blowing, and he's about to faint, it says, in a moment. We're going to see it. And God deals with him. So God is showing Jonah that he has so much more mercy than Jonah has. And Jonah has no right to be judgmental. Look at this verse. You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. Go back and read the context of that and see what Jesus is saying. Here's the way that works in our day and time. If somebody hurts you and they take $10,000 from you and you sue them, do you just want your $10,000 back? No. It was trauma. I need $1 million back. That's exactly what he's saying. He says, whatever you've been faulted, that's all you get back. You don't extort this thing. You don't go out there. He says, if an eye was taken, an eye in return. And if it's a tooth, it's a tooth. In our judgment, whatever we've been done 1,000 times worse, and we want 1,000 times over what's been done to us. Isn't that right? I mean, what do we live in? Every sign on the road you see, you've been in an accident, call me and we'll milk it. Ain't that what that's about? If you have an accident, I'm not against you getting what's due to you, but you see, they want to take it just as far as they can get it. And that's it. Jonah's demanding much more than he has a right to demand. Now, God wants us to be honest. You know, it's amazing. I read a story about a young guy by the name of Simpson back in 1800s. He was a medical student in Scotland, a doctor, and he had been overwhelmingly concerned because prior to that, he was 24 years old, he was born. So it's probably 1830 or something. And he was, he was gifted, really gifted guy. But he was concerned because everyone prior to then who had to have an operation, there was no anesthetic. You ever thought about that? If you had to have an amputation, guess what? They just cut the bone and you're sitting there feeling it all. I mean, that's the way it was. So he was burdened about it, and he would, every Monday there for a while, he would bring some of the doctors over, and they were trying to figure out, you know, burning these crystals and doing these things, trying to find some way to be able to knock people out. Couldn't do it. Finally, one of the doctors was gone for a little while and came back from Paris and had some crystal stuff, and sure enough, they burned it, and when the flames came up, when the smoke came up, boy, it knocked them out. Guess what they discovered? Chloroform. Boom, have an answer. Guess what the medical society did to him? The religious medical society. They said, oh, no, that's a sin. God gave us pain for a reason, and we're not supposed to have any rescue from pain until we get to heaven. Literally. And attacked him for it. So he was burdened over it, so he started studying the scripture, and he went to Genesis chapter 2. Remember what happened there? And God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. After that, everybody shut up. Why? Isn't that crazy? And that's you said that is crazy. That's exactly where Jonah was. Why? Because I want to be vindicated far over above what somebody may deserve. God wants us to be honest. You can be honest with God and tell him just how you feel, but don't be mad when he spanks you. Because that's exactly what he did to Jonah. And now the Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord asked him, Jonah, why are you, do you have even a right to be angry? All you're doing is a messenger. You didn't create the Ninevites. You didn't, it's not you that they're offending. What, you know, why are you so mad? I remember there was a scene in Seabiscuit, the horse movie. Any of y'all saw that? It's a good movie. True story. Well, to somewhat, you know, I know they have political license and they probably do some things there that might not be exactly right. But, you know, when he first gets, actually turned out to be Spider-Man. Y'all remember him, Spider-Man? And in one of those first races when he lost, you know, he was asking him, the owner was asking him, he said, why are you so mad? He said, well, he fouled me. And it caused him to lose the race. And he kept pushing. He said, but why are you so mad? You know, what is it underneath? And he had to go back and find something that had happened early on during the Depression whenever his family was split up, and he had to deal with it. And he's asking Jonah the same thing. You know, why are you so mad? You know, why? What's bothering you so much? God's okay. He's all right for you to tell him why you're mad. But, you know, but don't get mad when he spanks you, because he will. Because most of the time, our anger is unrighteous anger. You remember what it says in Ephesians, right? Chapter 4, verse 26. Be ye angry and what? Sin not. It's okay to be mad for the right reason. Jesus got mad quite a few times. But when you get mad for the wrong reason, just because somebody says something you don't like, who cares what they like, what they say? You know, there's no reason for us to really get mad. You might not hang around with them. As the sun was rising, God appointed a scorching east wind. God sent that Sirocco and it was blistering. You know, he's sitting out there pouting and waiting. He said, I'm going to wait. I'm going to see them, make sure they get judged. He's just going to sit there and wait. So the sun beat down on him so much at Jonah's head that he almost fainted. And he wanted to die. Here it is again. It's better to me to die than to live. God spanked him. Bill Russell was a pretty famous basketball player a few years ago. Anybody know who that is? Some of you are old enough to remember that. In the, what, 70s, he played for the Celtics. 60s. They were interviewing him one time, and, I mean, the guy was phenomenal. If you've never seen him, you can still see some video clips. I mean, he was phenomenal. And one of the reporters was interviewing him one day, and he asked him, he said, well, you know, whenever you're playing, do you ever get nervous? He said, I get nervous before every game. He said, I get so nervous I vomit before every game. You know, the reporter's like, oh, too much information on that, you know. So he said, well, what happens if you play two games in one day? He said, I vomit twice. It's okay for you to tell God exactly how you feel. But if you're wrong, you need to be careful. Because he's going to get your attention, just like he did Jonah. He got his attention when he said, you know, he's going to finish it here in just a moment. All of us are prone to anger if we don't get our way. We start to notice that about, what, 6 months? 3 months? And you don't feed them and they start crying. That's because they're mad. That's what that means. So it starts all the way back. It's there. If we don't get our way. Isn't that right? I mean, how many times is it people in church get mad because somebody said something and you were offended? Who cares what they say? Really, who cares? Jonah shouldn't know. You know, he was just supposed to be doing what God said and leave it up to God. But he gets mad because he don't get his way. My goodness, I wonder if I got mad every time I didn't get my way, somebody would probably be hurt by now. I don't know. Then God asked Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? Are you angry about this plant? You didn't plant it. I planted it, brought it up for you supernaturally, was a shade to you. Look what he says. Yes, I have a right to be angry. Why do you have a right to be angry? Like he asked that boy on the biscuit, what are you so mad about? Jesus loves you, right? Why are you so mad then? I'm angry enough to die. I'm so mad I could crochet barbed wire. You know, that's what he's saying. Just go ahead and kill me. I have a right. His response reveals just how selfish you and I can be. If I don't get what I want, then I'm not going to play. Isn't that right? If we don't get the carpet, thank the Lord we don't have a carpet. You know what my vote was when we put this in there? I said, let's just have cement floor. Why do we need this stuff? That's $5,000. We don't need to do that. Ladies didn't like that. So that's why we have whatever this is. Linoleum. Just how selfish we can be. We must be careful not to measure God's judgment against our wisdom. Okay, sometimes people come up to me and say, well, you know you're wrong. How do you know I'm wrong? Just because you disagree with me don't necessarily mean I'm wrong. Have you taken off the fact that you could be wrong, but I'm the one that's absolutely wrong? By our wisdom, that's what he's doing. Oh, no, they deserve to die. So by his judgment, that's exactly right. By our wisdom. Here we see what extremes men are carried to when once they give loose reins to inconsiderate zeal. Go back and look at before the Reformation. That's exactly what was going on to all these real believers. They were killed. Why? Because somebody thought that they shouldn't have God's word in their language. That's it. Look how many were killed just because they wanted a translation in English. It's crazy. How furious and unreasonable are the passions of our flesh when we feed our vices, and obstinacy and hardness almost always follow. It's amazing. You know, Jonah, it was a plant. He was so selfish. Let me give you an up-to-date version of that, all right? I like animals. Got more animals than I need. Several kinds of animals I don't need. Goat, for one. Stupid. I tie him to the big church grill every day, every morning. I go out and take him out of his pen and put him out there in the yard and the thing beside us. And that grill is a 500-gallon LP gas tank. Probably weighs a ton. At least 1,200, 1,500 pounds. So I tie him to that thing because he can't drag it off. On a long rope. And I'll hear something and I'll look out there and he's ramming that tank. Literally, you can hear him from our house, which is 60 yards. And I just shake my head and said, you stupid thing, you. What in the world? I ought to go out and kill him. He ain't quite big enough to eat. When he gets big enough to eat, I probably will. I like animals. 2 years ago, I checked on it. I think it was 2 years ago. Do you know how much we spent on animals in the United States 2 years ago? This is dog food, whatever else you buy for them. I don't know what you buy for them. $40 billion. How much of that $40 billion could have been spent to do God's message? Send it out somewhere. We care more about what we care about than what God cares about. Just like Jonah. He cared more about his shade. Again, I love animals, but they're animals. You know, they are animals. I don't really think, well, I don't need to go any farther than that, all right? That's my opinion. Scripture doesn't say that. He reveals a sin of self-righteousness and self-centered. Why would that backslidden deacon who was an alcoholic judge me for having on pants? Blue jeans. See what I'm talking about? Same thing. But you and I do the same thing. Just because it might be out of what we think is right, and our judgment may be okay, but it might not be okay. He shows us exactly who we are. So the Lord said, you cared about this plant? How much do you care about your little animal, whatever it is? You know, I just challenge you sometime. Sit down and figure out how much you would spend on that animal in 1 year and how much you give to God and his purposes in 1 year. Probably be revealing as to how out of balance it is. And that's exactly what he's telling him. It appeared in a night and perished in a night. You didn't have anything to do with Jonah. And yet you're going to judge and question and be mad at me because, you know, he said, I just did this so you could see yourself. God's message of forgiveness is given through the word of an angry servant. You know, we saw that how many times? Balaam, his donkey. quite a few times when, you know the cliche very, very well, God can hit a straight lick with a crooked stick. You know, just because, just because somebody goes to the mission field doesn't mean they're happy. But God can still use them. And that's exactly where he is. He said, here's where God summed it back up. Should I not care about the great city of Nineveh, which has more than 100,000 people that don't know their right hand from their left hand? I think he's talking about those that are young enough who maybe have no recollection yet of being able to see, to make a decision between trusting God or not. There was a pagan society. I don't know. Who cannot distinguish between their right hand and their left, as well as many what? Animals. God said, if I judge them, then a lot of the animals are going to perish. I don't really want that to happen. So I want to send you to, shouldn't I care about them? You care more about this plant that you had nothing to do with than you care about all these people. It's an indictment against Jonah and against us and the church in America. You know why? Yeah, I need to get off that soapbox, all right? The Ninevites were the artistry of God's creative genius, 120,000, and not yet reached that age of accountability, a moral ability. I think that's what he's referring to. And God, who knows when a sparrow falls, is even concerned for the cattle. That's what it says, and the animals, in that last verse we just read. His perspective was not what it should be, because his perspective was not God's perspective. That's where we have to be careful. You know, just because a group sits down and says, you know, we think it's all right to do this, just because that's the perspective you come up with, if it doesn't follow exactly what God's word, then you're wrong. So it really doesn't matter. So that's why we need to be careful when we're sitting in on judgment on something, that we make sure that we understand. And a lot of times, from the scripture standpoint, you don't just go to one verse. It takes hours and hours throughout the whole scripture to get a principle that comes from somewhere. You don't just sit down and just pick out one verse. Because if you do that, you can make the Bible say anything you want to say. If you just go to one verse somewhere and isolate it from the context and isolate it from everything else that's been said about that somewhere in Scripture, you can make it say anything you want to say. Let's ask God to help us have His perspective and to care more like He does and to trust Him so that the people around us will want to know Him because of it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the mirror that Jonah holds up to our face. That we can see ourselves, how we need to always analyze what our judgments are based upon. Are we showing all the mercy that we can show because you've shown us more? Just remind us that you care about mankind and you want us to use everything you've given us and our talents and our abilities to share a message with them that displays your mercy and your willingness to forgive them. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.